Long before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah was given this word. He was despised and rejected by mankind. From Isaiah 53. In the Gospel of John, it's interesting. When it talks about how the Word became flesh, and that whole great Greek vocabulary, and you remember studying those words. Sure. Enoharche, ho logos, proston, theon, that part?
That's what I would have said.
Okay. It went on to say, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Those words are fulfilled in the cry before Pilate, take him away. Crucify him. Can you imagine what it would be like in our context that if you were to willingly be the rescuer knowing that the crowd would reject you? If you would be the one that had the solution, knowing that the crowd would say, no way. If you would be the one that had the wisdom, that had the right answer, that had the ability and the knowledge to solve and fix the whole thing, and the people would say, not having it, would you still try? Most of us would recognize, well, at that point, why try? If they're going to reject, if they're not going to go along with it, what good would it do to do anything? Maybe you were that stubborn child. Maybe you've had the stubborn child. You know, maybe you know a stubborn child. If you know me, you knew a stubborn child. So we can go that way. And no matter how much you try to teach or show or correct the hard-headed, stubborn child, they will not have it. And you can point out the consequences, and they will still be in denial. History before you and I were ever born proves that out. We have no king but Caesar, right? That's what the crowd shouted. They were willing to keep Caesar. Before that, they were willing to keep Barabbas. Now, think about the comparisons. Barabbas, insurrection, rioter, murderer. Jesus healed the blind, the deaf, the lame. He healed leprosy and every kind of disease. He cast out demons. He walked on water. He fed thousands more than once. You know, on and on. What a comparison. Which one do you want to keep? And the crowd chooses Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar. Well, think about it. I looked it up. What did Caesar do for them? Within 40 years, Caesar has his armies attack Jerusalem, kills thousands, and destroys the temple. And if that ain't enough, in 100 years, he would put down another Jewish revolt. He leveled the city, Jerusalem, and he made it a Roman name. I can hear our Heavenly Father, what were you thinking? Right? As a parent talks to kids. Jesus himself, I tried to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks and you would not. And you had those lament, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Every parent that's had a stubborn kid has done that. Every spouse that's been married to a hard-headed spouse has done that. Every teacher that's had a stubborn, rebellious student has done that. And we won't even talk about pastors. Take him away. 2 points. Number one, Jesus allows himself to be taken while they hold on, letting go of him. They hold on to their cravings, their desires, their appetites. The chief priests of Sanhedrin said, you know, if we let Jesus go on this way, the Romans are going to come and they're going to take away everything. They're going to take away our authority. They're going to take away our temple. They're going to take away everything. And they missed the whole point of why Jesus came. They were willing to hold on to their sinful nature, to their sinful thinking, to their sinful priorities, to everything that was in rebellion against God. Take him away. Get him away from us. We don't want to change. Jesus hears this. He knows this. He's not guessing what's in their heart. He knows what's in their heart. He's not guessing what words were they saying. I didn't get that. He knows their very thoughts. Jesus knows this, and he allows himself to be taken. And he knows where he's being taken. From the trial scene with Pilate, he knows that he goes back and forth to Herod, back to Pilate, out to Calvary where he is crucified. He knows where he is taken. Take him away. But the key thing of the gospel is that Jesus wanted to be taken. Have you ever thought about that? He willingly took the betrayal of Judas. He endured that. He willingly put up with the disciples who fell asleep or who were arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He willingly embraced the confusion of mankind, not to make it his own confusion, but he embraced them and loved them regardless. He wanted to be taken. He wanted to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He wanted to be taken as a lamb, as Isaiah says, as a lamb is led to the slaughter, so he opens up not his mouth. He was willingly letting himself to be taken to be in our place, because if he isn't taken, then we have to be taken. We have to die. We have to suffer. We have to pay the price for our sin if Jesus isn't taken. It's a powerful message to think about. What would we do? And I remember the bracelets when they first come out. What would Jesus do, you know? Well, here's an example of what Jesus did do. In the face of the crowd that wouldn't do. The crowd didn't want to pay for their own sin. But they were willing to sacrifice him, thinking that that gave them everything they wanted. Their sin plus more. But instead, the Father looked upon it as, this is the one who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one that allows himself to lay down his life for the sheep. This is the one who gives of himself because he loves us. For you and I, it's very confusing because we don't often sacrifice ourselves. I remember I played Pee Wee Baseball League, you know, a long, long time ago. And do you know the phrase about a sacrifice bunt? You know, you need to advance a runner who's already on base, and so you try to bunt the pitch that comes at you. And most of the kids hated the idea of a sacrifice bunt. Why do I have to sacrifice? You know, why can't I go for the home run? Why can't I go for the grand slam? Nobody, when you're kids, want to do the sacrifice bunt. We don't understand what it means. It's against our sinful nature. And that's why we have so much of a problem with Jesus. And if you think about today, it's very hard to find people that understand what it means to sacrifice. We have redefined what sacrifice is in our culture today. What people did generations ago, when it was very difficult and harder than what people do today. So we have all the my stuff, my friends, my job, my interests, my hobbies. We have my man space. We have the woman space. We have, you know, we have all this stuff. And Jesus says, I'll be taken for you. But as I am taken, remember, I'm taken so that the stuff you're holding on to is identified as sin and it's paid for. As I am taken, note that there's no other payment before God for your sin. This is what God takes for your salvation. It's the body and blood of Jesus. I'm more than the sacrifice bunt. I am the sacrificed life. The bunt is a game. This is not. This is my life for you. And not just one, but all of you. For all people. For all of time. And so we have, Jesus is taken. And he's taken so that the Father's gracious plan of salvation moves forward. So that the Father can take us through the Son, redeemed, restored, and forgiven. It's not a fair trade by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, if you look in the mirror or you look around and you say, hey, you see what God got? God got you and you and you. Oh yeah, God got Pastor Reed. That's no bargain. But he let the Son be taken, and the Son let himself be taken so that God could take us into his arms until life everlasting. Amen.